Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah begins a new series out of John called Let's Live with Abundance. His sermon is titled Abide, Learning the Rhythm of Renewal. Now here's Pastor Ray.
In 1967, futurists predicted that the coming generation's biggest challenge, that is, people that are living in our age today, our biggest challenge would be what to do with all of our spare time. Does anyone relate to that prediction? What to do with all of our spare time? They predicted that by 1985, because of all of the advances in technology and labor and time saving gadgets and the advent of the computer, that by 1985, the average person would be working only 22 hours a week in America. Or they would only have to work 27 weeks a year. And they could retire by age 38. Anyone experienced that yet? Yes, 2015. It's 30 years beyond 1985, and I don't know anyone who sits around trying to figure out what to do with all of their spare time. In fact, we line up for time management seminars to figure out how to get more, don't we? If you're smart, how many of you have a smartphone? How many have a smartphone? Wow, smart crowd. If you are smart, you have figured out that your smartphone, your iPhone, whatever your gadget is, your iPad, you have figured out already that your smartphone, that your phone is not a time-saving device. What is it? It's a time-devouring device. How many know what I'm talking about? You spend more time on it than what is wise. See, we're busier than ever. We really are. As a society, as a people, we are busier than ever. And with that, we have less capacity to experience and enjoy what is most important in life. There's a famous cardiologist by the name of Meyer Friedman who did some study on the type A personality. And he predicted that, and I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but he predicted that type A personalities are more susceptible to heart attack. But in observing our culture, Meyer Friedman said that we suffer as a culture, we suffer from what he called hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. What is hurry sickness? It is the relentless drive to do more, to have more, and to be more in less and less time. Hurry sickness. Well, that's nothing new. I mean, it's not just our generation. It's been the relentless march of fallen humanity asserting our independence from the will and the plan of God. It's been from the beginning of time, but it's ramping up. It's increasing at a frantic pace in our day and age, and it's only going to get worse. It's not new. In fact, 200 years ago, think about this, 200 years ago, in the early 1800s, there was a famous theologian and a highly regarded philosopher by the name of Soren Kierkegaard who made this observation. This is powerful. He says, busyness is like a charm. Its power enslaves ever younger victims so that childhood is scarcely allowed the quiet and the retirement in which the eternal may unfold a divine growth. Even children are getting swallowed up in this. How many of you know that our kids are more busy than ever before? Parents are loading activities and school is loading activities, and it's just the rush of culture to have our kids busy all the time, and our children are suffering from hurry sickness as well. And even believers who ought to know better, even believers have fallen prey to this philosophy, to this current. We have elevated intensity of living over intimacy with God. Now, we've not done away with intimacy with God, but we've elevated this pace of life, intensity of living over intimacy with God. And predictably, that is stunting this fruit-bearing, joy-filled, abundant life that John chapter 15 talks about. It's a life that Jesus said that we could have, and he died to provide for us. And I would argue is the most compelling witness to a stressed out, anxiety-filled, fearful world who needs to see in believers, who needs to find in believers an oasis of peace and calm in the sea of chaos and sin. But they're not finding it in us because we're just like them in this regard. And so today, I want us to talk about resisting this hurried life by embracing what I would call a rhythm of renewal, a regular rhythm of renewal, which I would say is part and parcel to this abiding in Christ that Jesus talked about 11 different times in the first 11 verses of John chapter 15. This is central. It's foundational to what it really means to abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ is where the abundant, fruit-bearing, joy-filled, God-honoring life begins. Learning to abide in Christ. And this rhythm of renewal is foundational to that. And Jesus, who perfectly balanced the relentless demands of people and the relentless pull and the demands of his ministry and his mission with quietness and solitude, is a great, he's the best mentor we could ever have. And so I want to look at how he approached all of this. He knew how to make space in his life for what was most important in his life. And that was intimacy, communion with his Father. He did it well. It was a high, high priority to him. In fact, that was the secret to Jesus' power and his effectiveness, his connection with the Father. So I'm going to ask you to turn from John 15 over to, and we could look at other passages in John that would exemplify this, but I want you to see it in this particular story in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and I'm just going to read verses 31 and 32. Mark chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, which is an example of how Jesus practiced this thing I'm talking about, this regular rhythm of renewal. This is how Jesus did it. So let me read it. Mark chapter 6, 31 and 32. Because so many people were coming and going that Jesus and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. How many of you ever feel like that? He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And so they left in a boat. They were by the Sea of Galilee. They left in a boat to a solitary place. Now, we're not told what they did when they got there. We don't know if they sat down and Jesus led them in a devotional time, if he took them through a Bible study, if they had a prayer service, if they had a potluck, if they played Twister. You know, all of that would have been appropriate. But we don't know. But here's what we do know. This is what they did. They ceased their normal activity. They retreated from the demands of people and ministry. They set aside a specific time and a strategic, specific place for quietness. And they were with Jesus in an undivided way. And that rhythm of renewal that you see there on the screen, those 4 points, that rhythm of renewal resulted in rest. And I'm here today to tell you that that same rhythm will work for you too. What you see there, that will work for you as well. It's how we abide in Christ. It is. That is a simple but a sure template for a rhythm of renewal, for remaining or for abiding in Jesus. A simple but sure template if you need one. And with that, I could call it quits and send you home. A 4-point sermon, a homiletical masterpiece. 4 points and a cloud of dust. But you know that I get paid by the word. And there are some things that I want to unpack with this that I think are critical to really embracing and committing to and experiencing this rhythm of renewal in a God-honoring and a fruitful way. And so I want to give you 2 or 3 things before we go home. So first of all, as it relates to renewal and abiding and the rhythm that I'm talking about, first of all, renewal doesn't mean an absence of busyness or the rejection of work. Some of you are going, you know, boy, great, I can quit work and go have a lot of fun and lay on a beach somewhere. That's what Jesus wants of me. That's how I rest and abide in him. That's my rhythm of renewal. Uh-uh. That's not what we're talking about. You see, Jesus was often busy. In fact, when we read his life, he was mostly busy, wasn't he? But he was never hurried. Jesus was often busy, but he was never hurried. Busyness is an outer condition. It's external to us. It comes in upon us, busyness. But being hurried is a sickness of the soul. It's internal. Hurry sickness. There's a psychologist by the name of Carl Jung who said that hurry is not of the devil. It is the devil. Hurry sickness. For Jesus, his life was full. His schedule was demanding. But he never allowed himself to be forced into a pace that squeezed his access to his Father. Never. Now, for us, strenuous effort and urgent devotion to our work, along with the satisfaction of achievement, are a part of the divine glory in being human. We were created for work. It's a holy thing. Work is an ordination from God. I mean, achieving and producing is a God-blessed thing in our lives. So abiding in Christ isn't about quitting work and retreating to a commune. It's not about shrinking down your life and raising chickens in your backyard and, you know, making patchouli and just disconnecting from everything. It's not that at all. But rather, it's about carving out, listen to this, it's about carving out and then fiercely protecting God time in your busy world. I'll say that again. This is what this is about. Whatever your level of busyness, it's about carving out and then fiercely guarding God time in this busy world. We are living in a demanding age, and it's not going to be any different. It's not going to change. In fact, I think it's going to get more demanding. But we can reject hurry sickness by practicing, not just thinking about, not just acknowledging, but by practicing an unforced life. Now, how do we do that? I'm going to give you some insight into that. Because secondly, and this is where it's going to come, secondly, renewal, why do we talk about this? Why should we do this? Renewal is a part of the very nature of God, in whose image you and I have been created. Renewal is a part of God's existence, God's pattern, and therefore being created in his image and being a follower of God is to be a part of our image in our life and our experience as well. So if you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and just notice verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says this. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he what? He rested from his work. And he blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy. He blessed it, and he established it as sacred, sanctified. Because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. So I want you to notice how this rhythm was fleshed out in God's life. Because, it shows us what we are to do in our lives as we honor this regular rhythm of renewal. So here's what's happening as we look at this with God and his practice of this. For starters, did you see that God rested? Several times it says God rested from the work of creation. When he came to the end of this very aggressive campaign project of creating the universe, God relaxed. And by that, the intentional act of rest, did you notice in the passage? Two things happened with the intentional act of rest. It was sanctified. In other words, God declared it, this is holy. And then secondly, it says he made it blessable. He blessed it and he made it holy. So whenever you are called into a season of rest, a regular experience of a Sabbath rest, you need to understand this. You're not just doing God a favor. God is saying, you're honoring me because I've made this holy, and you've made yourself blessable. I can pour out my blessing upon you because you're honoring this call to rest, to Sabbath. So the question would be, I think, maybe in your mind, like it was in mine, well, why would God rest? Why did God feel the need to rest? Was he tired? I mean, does the Almighty get tired? Did he come to the end of creation and he said, man, am I beat. Thank me, it's Friday. Nah, not at all. God rested in part to give us an example of how our lives are to be ordered as well. He did it for us. There's a theologian who lived a couple hundred years ago, I suppose, by the name of B.B. Warfield. And he wrote this. Listen to this. God who needed no rest, rested from his work that by his example he might woo man to his needed rest. So, how did God do it? He rested, first of all, for starters. He rested, and then he reflected. He paused. He paused to notice. There's a three-line refrain that's repeated throughout Genesis 1 as God is creating everything that exists. And it goes like this. It says, "And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good." God spoke. He commanded creation to happen, and it obeyed. It happened out of nothing. It happened. And then God stepped back and he said, "Wow, that was good." At the end of every activity in Genesis 1, at the end of every day in creation, at the end of those days, at the end of those activities, God paused to review and he said, "Man, that is really awesome. That's cool. I outdid myself on that one. I'm pleased." Now, whatever God creates is inherently perfect, isn't it? And God doesn't make junk. He didn't make a mistake. You know, he's perfect in whatever he creates. So what's the point of him reflecting? I mean, it's going to be, "Yeah, that was perfect," right? What's the point of him reflecting? Well, it just seems that God enjoys the thrill of remembering what he's just done, of what he's just created. He just likes to remember how fun that was. And by that, he shows us that reflection ought to be a part of our lives as well. Listen to this. Creating space for noticing. When you create space for noticing, noticing God, noticing who God is, what he said, what he's done, creating space for noticing instigates, it catalyzes holiness, depth, gratitude, and health in our being. I heard someone talking one time about what it takes for human beings to be healthy, for Christians to be healthy. And they said there are three things really that we need. First of all, we need fellowship and community together to be healthy. If you don't have that, you're not going to be a healthy person. Secondly, we need gratitude and praise. We need to express our gratitude and lift our hearts to somebody other higher than us. And thirdly, we need solitude and reflection. If we're going to be healthy people, we've got to have solitude and reflection. Now, I think most of us probably do fairly well on the first two of those things. But how many of you practice solitude and give opportunity for reflection in your life? We cannot be healthy without it. So God, for starters, he rested and then he reflected. And finally, God recreated. He had some fun. He finished creation and it was his recess time. It was time to play. And he enjoyed. He spent some time enjoying what he had just made. Well, some of you are thinking I'm being a little irreverent with the scripture right now, but I'm not. One of the most beautiful creation accounts outside of Genesis 1 and 2 is found in Psalm 104. It's a psalm of praise that relives the creation and what God did, not to create, but with his creation. Once he created everything, this is how God responded. This is how God interacted with it. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. It would be a good assignment for you, but just notice these two or three lines that I pulled out. Psalm 104 says, "He makes the clouds his chariot." Wouldn't that be awesome to have that ability? "He rides on the wings of the wind. He grasps lightning in his hand and he commands it to strike its mark, and it always does." I mean, to me, doesn't it sound like God enjoys being God? Does it kind of sound like that to you? He likes his work, so he plays. And he modeled recreation, fun, play for us so that we would make it a part of our renewal as well. C.S. Lewis said that our leisure, even our play, is a matter of serious concern. Some of you, theologically, are all fun, no play. But our leisure, our play, our fun, really, they're a matter of serious concern. Why is that? Because it reminds us of a few things. Number one, it reminds us of the divine balance of work with rest, activity with reflection, and production with satisfaction. It reminds us that our life is to be in balance, as God's life perfectly demonstrated, balance. Number two, it reminds us that our worth is not measured only by our work. I mean, so many Americans, especially I think men, it's probably true of women as well, we take our value, our image of ourself, our self-identity is based on our work and how well we do and what we achieve and what people think of us and how well we do our work. Huh? We take our identity from that. But I think what God is showing us is that our lives are much more than that. Our lives are about rest. Our lives are about connecting with other people. Our lives are about having fun. Our lives are about reflection. It's not just all work and no play. And then number three, it reminds us when we play and when we do it from a vision or a philosophy or a theology of holiness, if we really believe what God did was to play a little bit with his creation, and that he ordained it, that he sanctified it, that he declared it to be blessable, then when we take that approach to have some relaxation and recreation and fun, then we are allowing, we are causing, we are being reminded by allowing the eternal, we're making our play, our recreation eternal. We are, by allowing the eternal to interrupt time, we are being reminded that we are eternal beings. We're immortal. Huh? We're not just meant for time. Our recreation reminds us that we're also meant for eternity as well, because the eternal God experiences this business of recreation, the fun of recreation. Does that make sense? No? Shake your head, please, right now, or I'll go back and I'll start all over with this thing, right? Here's the deal. Without this rhythm of renewal, work reminds us that this world, this life, demands our sweat, our blood and our sweat. But by abiding, by honoring this rhythm, by resting and reflecting and recreating, we're reminded that our soul belongs to someone else and for someplace else. It's not all about the here and the now. It's about the there and the then with God. So back to John 15. Jesus says in verse 4, I'll read it again. Abide in me as I abide in you. That's a command, but it's more than a command. It's an invitation. And it's more than an invitation. It is a statement, an invitation, a command that God gave us that demands a choice on our part. It demands a choice. And I would submit to you, it is a critically important choice to your spiritual, your emotional, and even your physical well-being. Dallas Willard said, this is good, I hope you'll write this down. Dallas Willard said, it is the responsibility of every believer to carve out a satisfying life under the loving rule of God, or sin will start to look good. I have that printed, that I've hung it over my computer in the office. I look at that every day, and I try to reflect on that. It's my responsibility to make the choice to carve out this place with God, the loving rule of God in my life, or sin will start to look increasingly attractive to me. And that will be true of you as well. This is a critical choice. And so Jesus invites you to come away with him from the busyness of life and the bondage of hurriedness for the most satisfying renewal of your soul that you can imagine. He invites you to come away with him. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says, come with me to a quiet place and get some rest. And the question this morning is, as we begin to close, is will you? Will you? Will you honor that? Will you make that a priority in your life? Will you honor a regular rhythm of renewal in your life? If you want to really live, if you want to experience the abundance of God, you've got to make that choice. And I do too. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 10 The classic story of Mary and Martha. Remember that story? Jesus is coming for dinner. And what's happening? And Martha, the quintessential doer, is just frenetically scurrying about, doing stuff. And her sister Mary kind of plops at Jesus' feet and just soaking it in. You know, and Martha's not too happy. She feels this division of labor thing is way out of balance. And so she goes to Jesus, and she kind of rats out Mary. And so Jesus says to her, this is Martha. In fact, the text says her name, he says her name twice. He goes, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. He says, Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing. She's made the better choice in this moment. The Greek says, Mary has chosen the good. A while back, I read the story of a dad who shared about his son's t-ball team. The story is rather long, but it makes the point that I want to leave you with this morning as we go, and so I want you to permit me to read this to you. Again, long story, but really a good point to this, so bear with me as I just tell you this story by reading it. The dad says, my son's t-ball league had only two teams, with 25 kids on each team. In a game, every kid bats each inning, regardless of how many outs there are. In fact, an out is a rare occurrence. When a team's not batting, the other team, all 25 players, litter the infield, forming a wall of humanity through which it's virtually impossible for a ball to pass. Now, on each team, there's one player who insists on fielding every ball and then chasing the base runner down, never throwing it. Balls are never thrown. If it's thrown, it must either go over the head of the intended recipient or hit them in the back. Therefore, every player who scores is not put out by a throw or was not missed by a throw. They have scored a legitimate home run. In T-ball, kids have to go to the bathroom right away. In T-ball, parents go out onto the field to comfort their kids who've skinned their knees. And in T-ball, no one pitches. The ball sits on a plastic tee waiting for the batter to hit it, which is about every third batter. At most. Now, on the other team, there was a girl that I'll call Tracy, who came each week. I know since my son's team always played her team. She wasn't very good. She wore Coke bottle glasses, wore hearing aids in both ears, and she ran awkwardly with one leg pulling after the other, with one arm wildly, windmilling wildly in the air. Everyone in the bleachers cheered for her regardless of their kid's team. In all the games, she never hit the ball, not even close. Sometimes after a dozen swings, Tracy would hit the tee and the ball would fall off and land next to home plate. Her coach would yell, run, Tracy, run! And she would gallop off the first, smiling, still clutching the bat in both hands. And a kid would always pick up the ball and run her down before she reached first. She never made it to first. But everyone cheered for Tracy. The last game of the season, Tracy came to bat. And by some fluke, she creamed the ball. She smoked it right up the middle through the legs of 17 players. Kids dodged as it went by. They looked absent-mindedly at it as it rolled unstopped, gaining speed into center field, where there was no one to stop it. Have I told you there are no outfielders in T-ball? There are for the first 3 minutes of each inning, but then the kids move into the infield to be by their friends. Well, Tracy hit the ball, and she just stood at home plate, delighted. Run, her coach yelled. Run, yelled all the players. Run, yelled all the parents. All of us stood up and we screamed, run, Tracy, run. Even people from the other team, run, Tracy, run. Tracy turned, she smiled at us, and happy to please, she galloped off to first. The first base coach waved his arms and waved Tracy around and to go to second base, but Tracy stopped. But he said, keep going, Tracy, keep going, go, baby. Happily, she headed to second. By the time she was halfway to second, seven members of the opposing team had reached the ball and they were passing it around among themselves. Tracy headed to third. The adults yelled, go, Tracy, go. As the ball flew past the first baseman's head and into the other team's dugout, her coach was at home plate and he was yelling, come on, Tracy, come on, run, get a home run, Tracy. Tracy started for home. And then it happened. During the pandemonium, no one had noticed the 12-year-old mutt that had been sleeping in front of the bleachers 5 feet from third baseline. As Tracy rounded third, the dog awakened at all the screaming, sat up, and wagged its tail as Tracy headed toward home. Its tongue was out, its mouth was pulled back in an unmistakable canine grin, and Tracy stopped right there halfway home, 30 feet from a legitimate home run. The crowd cheered, "Go, Tracy, go!" She looked at the dog. She looked at the adults. She looked at her own parents who were shrieking, catching it all on video, yelling, "Go, Tracy, go!" She looked at the dog. The dog wagged its tail. She looked at her coach. She looked at the dog. She looked at home plate. She looked at the dog again. And everything went into slow motion. And Tracy went for the dog. There was stunned silence. Then, not as loud, but longer, more heartfelt, we all exploded in applause as Tracy fell to her knees to hug the dog. Two roads diverged on a third baseline, and Tracy chose the better. She took the road less traveled. She went for the dog. She went for the dog. You know, most of your life will be spent going for home plate. And the world will scream, "Run!" And you will run until you're exhausted. Most of your life, you will try to run up the score. You will work by the sweat of your brow to wring a living out of the earth. But then there is this call to abide, this rhythm of renewal where Jesus says to you, "This time, go for the dog. Go for the dog." And he cheers you on. Jesus cheers you on. And then you remember what really matters most in life. You remember who you are and to whom you belong and why he put you on this earth. And in that moment, you remember that intimacy with him is more important. It's better than anything else. It is that rhythm of renewal that allows you to really live. It is that rhythm of renewal, that abiding in Christ, learning to abide in Christ, that allows you to come into an experience of the abundant life that Jesus died to provide. So I want to challenge you that you would take the road less traveled, that you would choose the better thing, that you would establish this pattern in your life. I want to challenge you this week, friends, this week, that you would go for the dog. Amen. Bow your heads, please. How many of you would say, heads bowed, would say, "Pastor Ray, it's convicting because I am not abiding in Christ like you've just described. Rest and reflection and even recreation are kind of not a part of my life. I don't even think about that, honoring God. And I'm in other patterns, and I don't have a regular rhythm of renewal. I don't have a quiet place, a specific time where I allow Jesus unfettered access to my life. And I'm sorry, but today I want to make a new start, a new commitment, a new practice in my life. I want to start going for the dog a little bit more." Will you raise your hand so I can see who to pray for? Yeah, a lot of us, probably about half of us. And then in this place, I suspect that there are a few people here that you've heard this talk and you're going, "Wow, God created me not only for time but for all eternity because he wants me to enjoy him like he enjoys me. You know, he's made me for a purpose, an eternal purpose." You say, "I don't really know God. I've never surrendered my life to my own creator. You know, I've never surrendered my life by surrendering to Jesus who made it possible for you to get reconnected with God by dying on the cross to forgive you of your sins and building that bridge for you to get right with God. You've never done that. Or maybe you did that, but you're not walking in renewed relationship with Jesus. And today you would say, "I want to renew. I want to recommit to that." If that's you, I want to pray for you as well. All over this place, the balcony down in the main floor, would you just lift your hand up so I can see who to pray for? I want to recommit or commit my life to Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks over here. Thanks, way back there, up in the balcony. Let me see your hands real quick. Yeah, thanks. Anyone else? Anyone? Let me look quickly one more time. Stand with me, please. Stand with me, please, as I pray. Father, I pray over your people that this would be more than just a sermon, a message today, but your Holy Spirit would come, even as you've been here attending this all along, your Holy Spirit would come and you would bring revelation to our heart and then courage to follow through. And God, I pray that you would change us so that we become people of renewal, people who've learned how and practice abiding in Jesus. God, may we be an abiding people so that we can become fruit-bearing, God-honoring, joy-filled, impactful people in this world, I pray. And this week, as we go from this place, I pray that you would remind us every once in a while, you call us to go for the dog. Help us to do it. Help us to do it. Help us to do it, I pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I love you. Go get them. God bless you. Go for the dog once in a while this week, all right?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.